It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin, and this will give you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary and to adjust for whatever mental attitude is required for concentration on what we do. That little pad you have on your glasses where that little thing is fell off, and I'm going to be bleeding by the nose here before long. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for providing this opportunity for us, the privilege of gathering here in order to study your word. Our objective is to advance in your plan so that we can have invisible historical impact in this generation. To that end, we thank you for the ministries of the Holy Spirit and pray that through our concentration we might advance toward that objective. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last evening we did a good bit of progress on Ephesians 6:13. That verse reads as far as we've gone. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose. Here's the purpose for doing that. That you might have the ability and the capacity. And we noted that last evening. The ability has to do with power, intelligence, knowledge, skill, and competence. And we have also the word capacity. That also could be used to translate this verb. And it is the capacity to produce, to perform, and to deploy. And we analyzed all of those words from English dictionaries, for it is in English that we are able to comprehend the Word of God. And so as we go through the Greek, we try and find ways to bring it into our language so that we can truly understand what is meant by the writers of Scripture. And here Paul is saying that the purpose of putting on this full armor, this invisible spiritual armor, is so that we will have ability and capacity. The ability and the capacity is something that enlarges as we grow in grace. The ability and capacity to withstand the challenges of the angelic conflict, both intrinsic and extrinsic, is imperative to our advance to a sophisticated level of thought. And unless we're able to do that, then we are going to be victims in the angelic conflict, for we do not have the resonant thought in order to manage the circumstances that Lucifer will put in our way through his strategy and tactics. Now, next in the passage comes the prepositional phrase to resist. We need the capacity and the ability to resist. And this is actually a prepositional phrase, but it includes the aorist active infinitive of the verb antistemi. It means to set oneself against, or to oppose, to withstand, to resist. And the concept is to hold your 6 feet of ground spiritually. We've examined Greek phalanxes. We've examined the Roman army. We've examined the military strategies of the ancient world. Obviously today, by all our gizmos, we don't have a whole lot of hand-to-hand combat anymore. But there are strategies and tactics involved in the wars that we do fight. And you have to have better gizmos than the other guy. And fortunately, at least for the moment, we have that. Well, holding your 6 feet of ground is imperative in the winning of a spiritual battle. That imagery and that illustration is excellent to define this idea. The reality is the ability and the capacity to confront the strategy and tactics of the devil. And the word methodia is found in Ephesians 6:11. I don't even remember what is found there in the usual English versions, but strategy and tactics is how we've translated methodia. Now, these tactics and these strategies we've defined in Scripture, these are illustrations. These are things that you will confront, that you are to stand fast before with doctrine. And you cannot confront these unless you have the armor fully deployed. The philosophy and emotion of deception is about us in spades today. everywhere you go, in every media outlet, in every avenue of communication, be it media or education, movies, books, magazines, television, radio, a constant supply of philosophy and empty deception. And it is couched in progressive ideology, which we've studied in detail. That's found in Colossians 2:8. Doctrines of demons and the hypocrisy of liars is found in 1 Timothy 4:1. When it says doctrines of demons here, it means the demon influence that has captured the minds of unbelievers as well as believers without doctrine. And because they do not have an inventory of biblical truth, they cannot analyze the circumstances that they face and therefore misinterpret what they see, misinterpret what they hear, and therefore believe the lie. That's the doctrines of demons and hypocrisy of liars. And so if you don't have truth, the only source of truth is the Word of God. If you don't have the truth in your soul, you can't interpret the lie. And therefore, you will believe the lie, especially if a slick-tongued rascal presents it. That's 1 Timothy 4:1. Then there is smooth and flattering speech of the false teachers, noted in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Smooth and flattering is really a good way to define so many politicians today, but also pastors, also people in every walk of life, professors at university, teachers in schools, although I believe many of them are unwitting because they've been propagandized by the hypocrisy of liars. Deceitful workers, noted in 2 Corinthians 11:13, deceitful workers. These are people that go out and appear to be righteous, but they're deceitful. And that's 11:13 in 2 Corinthians. Cleverly devised tales, 2 Peter 1:16. A lot of cleverly devised tales today. Everybody's telling their tale, cleverly devised. And it goes everywhere from the economy. What is the best way to run a country economically? How is it that things actually occur in the cosmos? And you come up with things like global warming. You come up with ideas like things just evolved out of a ball of gas. I'll tell you what evolved out of a ball of gas, but I can't tell you here, but it's their whole idea. And so you have 2 Peter 1:16 talking about the mockers, people that mock the Word of God. Christianity is under assault. We'll note why in a few minutes. So these mockers are everywhere, as noted in 2 Peter 3:3. And in that context, Peter is talking about those who challenge the Word of God, and they're successful in doing so because those who should know the Word don't have it in their souls. They're just believers with a tabula rasa soul, nothing in it. The stupidity of Christendom today has brought us to the place we are presently. And so Satan, who deceives the whole world, is significant in Revelation 12:9. Now, these assaults on the believer's soul are presently in the form of repackaged Marxist, socialist, and collectivist theory, in the form of multiculturalism, political correctness, and equality, all tactics of the dark side to sell social Marxism. You can't defend your soul against these because you have bought the propaganda. And if you buy these propagandistic notions, then you will spew them out wherever you go. And a lot of it spewed out in churches today. A lot of pastors have bought into these ideas and communicated as if it were Bible doctrine. And that's a part of the tragedy we face. So there's the effort ought to be made by me to speak wonderfully of the future, to encourage you and to pump you up and tell you everything will be all right. I am able to say that to some degree. Jesus Christ controls history. And how things play out is pretty much dependent upon how you people make your advance in the Word of God. If you're distracted by little nitpicky, petty issues, then you're not going to have very much historical impact that is desperately needed in this time in our nation's history. But nevertheless, that's the option, and that's where we stand. And 2/3 of the people in this country who call themselves Christians have no clue about any of this, nor do they care. They've been bought out by the dark side. And I want to show something to you. I say here, these assaults on the believer's soul are presently in the form of repackaged Marxist, socialist, and collectivist theory. We've examined every one of those terms, and you should know them at least in a let's call it basic form, but they need to be illustrated. And the way that they are inserted into our society is through communistic concepts called multiculturalism, political correctness, and equality. All of this is communism, Marxism, and in our status at the moment, socialism. It's all concepts that is the bilge of people like Karl Marx and those who rallied around him. These tactics conceal while advancing the hidden agenda of progressive ideology, which is the fulfillment of Antonio Gramsci's long march through the institutions. The transformation of Western culture into the satanic ideal of an egalitarian world order. Now, when I say egalitarian, that is seems to be the goal and objective of the new administration, to bring everybody down to some kind of equal level through theft if necessary, through transfer of wealth, through robbing Peter to pay Paul, and therefore suppressing the idea of working hard, acquiring possessions, enjoying this. That would be the pursuit of happiness concept out of the Declaration and the Constitution. As a singular example, and this is an example that just recently occurred in Great Britain, as a singular example of the Marxist underpinnings of Lucifer's strategy and tactics, there's this article from World Net Daily. It was posted February 6th. A Christian nurse in Britain has been threatened with dismissal for offering to pray for her patient's recovery. A report from the Christian Legal Center said the nurse named Carolyn Petrie later was restored to her position. Petrie was suspended and faced further discipline because her employer claimed she failed to show, quote, a personal and professional commitment to equality and diversity when she suggested this prayer. Now, the nurse offers to pray for an elderly woman under her care, and the woman refused the offer. And that led to the controversy. This is not really the point that I am emphasizing. The concern on the part of the facility, which is North Somerset Primary Care Trust, their concern was this nurse's failure to commit to equality and diversity. And when you have a society where all of the institutions are forcing thought on people, you commit to this idea. You commit to a socialist standard defined here by this organization as equality and diversity. That is in total opposition to the Christian ideal, to the Christian revelation, to the Christian system of functioning in society. Christianity does not teach equality. You cannot find equality in the Bible except the fact that all are equal in salvation. You all have eternal life. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But after that, there's a huge disparity of how people are going to be accepted and organized in the eternal state, let alone the temporal. There is no equality in heaven. That's what escrow blessings are all about. Some people are going to run countries. Some people will pick up the garbage. There's going to be a broad difference, and everybody else is in between. And it all depends on how you execute your Christian life. Are you going to be a loser or a winner? Will you take the advantages that are given at salvation and utilize these to make the advance in God's plan? Will you do that? Or are you going to be left behind with all of the various distractions that this world offers? I should hope not. But the one thing that will be played out is that there will be no equality. And you can fight for whatever you want to here for recognition and fame and aggrandizement. But if you leave off the advance to the sophisticated spiritual life so that you can serve God, then you are not only leaving yourself out in time, you're leaving yourself out in eternity. You're going to be chopping cotton on somebody's back 40. And that's a hot job. The rhetorical veil that promotes cultural Marxism is political correctness, which imposes restraints on free speech in order to achieve a multicultural society in which everyone is equal. Now, that is an evil right out of the heart of hell. And I'm going to display and demonstrate to you how that works. You've heard all of the facts and figures, all of the thinkers that have emerged out of the bilge of human goo over the decades and even the centuries. These people that come up with these satanic ideas, demon influence at best, demon possession at worst. And these people have captured the imagination of those who do not believe in God, who do not believe in a supreme being, who do not believe that there are standards and principles in this world that have been proved effective over the long course of civilizations that are in recorded history. Dr. Russell Kirk calls it the permanent things. When you pull a society of people together and you put in play their activities on a daily basis, you will find the old sin nature prevalent, functional, active, daily. And ultimately man decides that man is fallen, that they cannot be controlled. They cannot be convinced to come together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. There have to be rules and regulations in order to restrain these people's propensities to do wrong. And therefore, they experiment with the laws. What is it that will control these people but allow them maximum freedom? And over a period of time, through trial and error, societies have learned what works and what doesn't. And what works is adopted by other societies and cultures as they review history and see what other societies have learned. And they say, okay, we're going to institute these laws. And these laws will provide maximum freedom, but it will restrain the population from delving into crime and evil and sin and degradation. And so we will restrain in these areas which are defined by history. The old sin nature has a long history of how it functions, and men have chronicled this. You don't need the Bible to learn that men are evil, they're sinful, and they're fallen. You discover this as you peer into history and you find out how things worked out. And so you find out there are things that have to be restrained, and other things, therefore, can be left off and allow people the freedom to see how well they can function in the society. And without this, when you remove these standards, then the people are going to reveal who they really are. And they are corrupt to the very core of their souls as a body of people without any restraint. Now, let's see how this works in the philosophies that we've been noting. The basic tenet of political correctness is that no culture is any better or worse than any other culture, but that all are equal. Now, we had a man up there in Buffalo, as a matter of fact. I don't know where that is. That's way up north, I think, and extremely cold out here. It'll snow there in a heartbeat. And this guy who runs a television station that is supposed to promote some kind of a connection between the Islamic community and the rest of the folks that live here, and to show that the Islamic community is not to be feared, but is rather to be revered along with all the other people, because we're really not all that bad. And so the guy that started this, he and his wife start this television network, I understand it's on cable, to promote this idea. And so she decides, for whatever the reason, that she's going to get a divorce from this old boy and marry some other guy. And that is something you simply do not do according to the Quran, apparently. And although these people are not nearly as violent as you think, and that's why this TV station was established, to demonstrate to you how peace-loving they all are, this is an exception. When she filed for divorce, when that's decapitation. So he takes her into some room, maybe it was on TV, I don't know, maybe he televised it, but some room there in the studio, and he just chops her head off and lets it roll around on the floor a while. And as soon as everything settles down, there's a full bleed out, he goes to the police station and turns himself in and says, I've just murdered my wife, and she's on the floor of the TV studio, and you can go pick up her remains. There's nothing wrong with that, don't you see? That's their culture. That's what they do, and their system is no better or worse than ours. Don't you get this? Come on now, join in to the progressive movement. So let's analyze this. Let's go with religion first. The beliefs held by a religion, name it, Islam, Christianity, Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, name it, the neighbors. The beliefs held by a religion, name it, are no better or worse than those held by any other religion. Therefore, when Christians insist that the only way to enter heaven is through faith in Jesus, they're being politically incorrect and must be categorized as religious fanatics and a danger to society. Now, this assault on the souls of those without doctrine have resulted in some pastors reacting to this. They don't want to be thought ill of, don't want to be classified as right-wing, radical, Bible-thumping Jesus freaks. Horror of horrors to be classified as someone who is a Bible-believing Christian. What does that result in? The development of fuzzy gospels. We don't want to offend anybody. I tell you, the most offended people is when they arrive at the gates of hell and they find out from Lucifer, "Oh, what brings you here?" They said, "Well, you know, I thought I had it made. I thought we all went to heaven because we all worship the same God." Beep. Wrong. Welcome. You did not believe in Christ. We know all about that. We've been covering that up for millennia. And the second thing these pastors do, they refuse to teach doctrine. The hesitancy to teach doctrine on the one hand, and then there are open attacks on Christian traditions on the other. And that's by those from the outside. That would be extrinsic attacks. You know, we're not attacked because nobody knows we're here. We finally got a sign up on the street. Nobody knows we're here because you can't read the sign. Now, the next one is gender. It amazes me. I was told that the reason that sign cannot be read is because there's a code that says you can have only so bright a light bulb. But I would think that the letters that are the church would be okay to be as bright as the logo. I mean, it's just me. But if the logo is bright and you can see it and the name of the church you can't read, seems like we could have a light for it. That's just me, and I'm not a code guy. Next is gender. Women are on an equal par with men in all areas of life. Therefore, when Christians subscribe to the biblical principle that a wife is to be subordinate to her husband in marriage, or that only men possess communication gifts, they're being politically incorrect and must be categorized as sexist. So, you're a sexist. I assume you're a sexist. You may be politically correct. Nationality. No nation is any better or worse than any other nation. Therefore, when Christians assert that the Anglo-Saxon culture, Western European heritage, and Judeo-Christian ethic of the United States makes the country exceptional to all others, they're being politically incorrect and they must be categorized as xenophobic. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Do you remember back at the most recent presidential campaign? And do you remember when John McCain was being interviewed by one of those, let's call it mainline info babes? And he was asked about a comment he had made that he thought that America was exceptional. Does that sound like a politically incorrect statement to you? "I think America is exceptional," he said at some point. And so this woman said to him, "Do you really believe that America is exceptional? Do you believe in American exceptionalism?" That caught me by surprise because I'm Mr. Doofus on that one. I'm thinking, what? What is she going for here? And he did a pretty good tap dance. And then he gave examples of, and along this line, "We have fed the hungry, we've sent foreign aid to all these people, we've built bridges, and we've built this, and we employ people, and we're all safe and free," and all those kinds of things. "Therefore, I believe we are exceptional." But here is what they're talking about. This is a politically correct idea. American exceptionalism is something that is opposed by the multicultural crowd. America is no more exceptional than any other society. Do you get that? If you say that we are an exceptional nation, you're saying we're superior to other societies, and you can't have that if you're going to have equality. We are not superior to any other country. I don't care which one you name. They have their societies. They have their ways of life, and we have ours, but neither is superior to the other. And that is why John McCain got trapped by that woman to find out if he really was one who subscribed to American exceptionalism, which he said he did, and then he tried to explain it. Sexual orientation. I know you want to know about that. The method a person uses to achieve opioid release is no better or worse than any other person's. Therefore, when Christians maintain that sex is restricted between one man and one woman in the divine institution of marriage, they're being politically incorrect and must be categorized as homophobic. Do you want to be characterized? Because you believe the Bible teaches clearly that marriage is between one man and one woman forever, till death do you part, and that that is a belief system that you have the right to hold, uphold, and believe in. And if you do that, you're supposed to be fearful of homosexuals? Why be fearful of them? Why is holding an opinion based on a biblical revelation supposed to make you fearful of anything? That is a sin to be fearful of something. But I'll tell you what I believe is coming down the pike. I believe that the verbicide has been underway long enough that it won't be long before there will be a procedure that will ultimately be called marriage, that will unite homosexual couples, transsexual couples, couples with couples, and we'll call it all marriage. And because that will be the politically correct thing to do. Global warming. The contention that since the very existence of the human race is destroying the planet, we all must pay a tax to offset our carbon footprint. When Christians maintain that the Earth's temperature is dictated by cyclic nature of sunspots, they're being politically incorrect and must be classified as global warming deniers. Now, I draw that information from a book written by Roy Spencer. The title is How Weather Works. I quote from pages 45 through 61 and pages 93 through 95 to draw those conclusions. You are classified. And by the way, he points out that weather, look, there is no heat. You think it's cold now, but there would be no heat were it not for the sun. Let's pretend the sun burns out. There is no heat. So if there is heat, the major catalyst for it is the sun. And you have this pointed out by Dr. Spencer. Now, these tactics move towards Satan's strategy to win the appeal trial. Anthistamy, therefore, is directed toward the believer's free will to resist, to stand fast, to reject the strategy and the tactics of the devil, and cultural Marxism is the idea. Now, I want to go to an article that a Dorito sent me. It is entitled Cultural Marxism, and it's written by a woman named Linda Kimball. And I think that it is a good summary of so much of the things that we've studied over the past couple of years. And it brings into encapsulated form all of the personalities that I've brought to your attention. I think it's a good way to crystallize this idea that we've just noted here with regard to political correctness and all of the things that go around it. She writes that there are two misconceptions held by many Americans. The first is that communism ceased to be a threat when the Soviet Union imploded. The second is that the new left of the 60s collapsed and disappeared as well. Because the new left lacked cohesion, it fell apart as a political movement. However, its revolutionaries reorganized themselves into a multitude of single-issue groups. Thus, we now have, for example, radical feminists, black extremists, anti-war peace activists, animal rights groups, radical environmentalist and gay rights groups. All of these groups pursue their peace of the radical agenda through a complex network of organizations such as the American Civil Liberties Union, the People of the American Way, Planned Parenthood, and so on. Both communism and the New Left are alive and thriving here in America. They favor certain code words, and you will pick these up in the media. Tolerance, we've examined that biblically. Social justice, that means taking your money and giving it to someone else who has less than you. Economic justice, peace, reproductive rights, that means you'll be a pervert and it's okay. Sex education and safe sex, that means that when you become a pervert, if you don't want to get STDs or have babies, you need to know what a condom is. That's what that means. And, of course, safe schools, which implies that the schools are not presently safe. And I used to ride by, when my kids were in Parkway South, I used to take them to school, and I'd pass a sign that said, no gun zone. Wow, there used to be guns here, apparently, but there are not any now. And then they put up another sign that said, drug-free zone. And I knew that wasn't true because my kids told me that in Parkway South, and this was back in the 80s, that the cheapest drugs were at Parkway South, and that the parents, rather than buying them wherever you get drugs, the street, wherever, that it was better to let their kids buy the drugs for them at the high school because they were cheaper there. And I said, why are they cheaper? So, well, they're trying to get people hooked, so they'll sell them cheaper just to get them on the stuff. And I said, oh, well, that's fine. And then I would glance over. But this says it's a drug-free zone. I don't get that. Certainly this must not be true. And the schools are safe. I guess there's a school safe zone now. Inclusion, diversity, and sensitivity. Altogether, this is cultural Marxism disguised as multiculturalism. The multicultural idea has emerged out from economic Marxism. Here's the breakdown of that. In anticipation of the revolutionary storm that would baptize the world into an inferno of red terror, leading to its rebirth as the promised land of social justice and proletarian equality, Friedrich Engels wrote, and this is a quote from 1849. This is Engels prophesying. All the large and small nationalities are destined to perish in the revolutionary world storm. A general war will wipe out all nations down to their very names. The next world war will result in the disappearance from the face of the earth not only reactionary classes, but reactionary peoples. Do you know what a reactionary is from our studies? If you are in opposition to the present zeitgeist idea, namely progressive ideology, you're a reactionary. And the reactionaries have to be removed. And that's a quote from January 13th of 1849. Now, by the end of World War I, socialists realized that something was amiss. For the world's proletariat had not heeded Marx's call to rise up in opposition to evil capitalism and to embrace communism instead. That's where the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia actually failed. They didn't rise up in toto. And therefore, ultimately, the Soviet Union imploded. And they wondered, therefore, what had gone wrong. Separately, two Marxist theorists, Antonio Gramsci of Italy and George Lukács of Hungary, concluded that the Christianized West was the obstacle standing in the way of a communist New World Order. Therefore, the West would have to be conquered first. That would be Western Europe, England, the United States. Gramsci posited that because Christianity had been dominant in the West for over 2,000 years, not only was it fused with Western civilization, but it had corrupted the worker class. The West would have to be de-Christianized, said Gramsci, by means of a long march through the culture. Quote I've been giving you, I have from another source. It was a long march through the institutions, but it's all translated from Italian anyhow. Additionally, a new proletariat must be created. And in his prison notebooks, he suggested that the new proletariat be comprised of many criminals, women, and racial minorities. The new battleground, reasoned Gramsci, must become the culture, starting with the traditional family and completely engulfing churches, schools, media, entertainment, civic organizations, literature, science, and history. Sounds like curriculum in the local high school. All of these things must be radically transformed and the social and cultural order gradually turned upside down with a new proletariat placed in power at the top. Then there's a prototype. In 1919, George Lukács became deputy commissar of culture in the short-lived Bolshevik Bela Kun regime in Hungary. He immediately set plans in motion to de-Christianize Hungary, reasoning that if Christian sexual ethics could be undermined among children, then both the hated patriarchal family and the church would be dealt a crippling blow. Now listen to what happened in Hungary. Lukács launched a radical sex education program in the schools. Where do you go first? Go to the babies. Tabula rasa. Tell them anything. They'll believe it. Sex lectures were organized and literature handed out, which graphically instructed youth in free love, promiscuity, and sexual intercourse while simultaneously encouraging them to deride and reject Christian moral ethics, monogamy, parental and church authority. All of this was accomplished by a reign of cultural terror perpetrated against parents, priests, and dissenters. Hungary's youth, having been fed a steady diet of value-neutral and radical sex education while simultaneously encouraged to rebel against all authority, easily turned into delinquents ranging from bullies and petty thieves to sex predators, murderers, and sociopaths. Gramsci's prescription and Lukács' plans were the precursor to what cultural Marxism in the guise of the ACLU, acting as judicially powered enforcers, later brought to the American schools. Building a base. In 1923, the Frankfurt School, a Marxist think tank, was founded in Weimar, Germany. Among its founders were George Lukács, Herbert Marcuse, and Theodore Adorno, all of whom we've studied. The school was a multidisciplinary effort which included sociologists, sexologists, and psychologists. Ooh, that's a trifecta for you. The primary goal of the Frankfurt School was to translate, now get this, this is the key right here. The primary goal of the Frankfurt School was to translate Marxism from economic terms to cultural terms. Gramsci saw that economic Marxism would not result in a global overthrow. People had a culture underneath them that held them in tow. But if you can destroy the culture, then you can achieve the Marxist ideal. That's the idea. So he saw, break down the culture, then you can go to the economics. It would provide the ideas on which to base a new political theory of revolution based on culture, harnessing new oppressed groups for the faithless proletariat, smashing religion and morals. It would also build a constituency among academics who could build careers studying and writing about this new oppression. Toward this end, Marcuse, who favored polymorphous perversion, they had to look that up. Polymorphous perversion means whatever crosses your mind. Have at it. It's okay. Now, Marcuse, who is Marcuse? Marcuse is one of the Frankfurt boys that came to the School of Education at Columbia University. He's one of the guys that came over. And it's his influence primarily, it was Marcuse, along with a couple of others, that really had major impact in developing the philosophies of education we have today, and it originated at Columbia. And Marcuse was one of the stud ducks on that. Now listen to his attitude. Toward this end, Marcuse, who favored polymorphous perversion, expanded the ranks of Gramsci's new proletariat by including homosexuals, lesbians, and transsexuals. That's where we are today. Into this was spliced Lukács' radical sex education and cultural terrorism tactics. Gramsci's long march was added to the mix. Then all of this was wedded to Freudian psychoanalysis and psychological conditioning techniques. The end product was cultural Marxism, now known in the West as multiculturalism. I've got another article that says there's been a research paper done within the last couple of years that decrees that those who are Bible-believing Christians are mentally ill. Just wanted you to know your nutcase. In 1950, the Frankfurt School augmented cultural Marxism with Theodore Adorno's idea of the authoritarian personality. This concept is premised on the notion that Christianity, capitalism, and the traditional family create a character prone to racism and fascism. You're racist and fascist now because you believe in Christianity, capitalism, and a traditional family, I assume. And you were reared in that. You're a fascist, and you're a mean person, and you're racist, and you're bad. Thus, anyone who holds America's traditional moral values and institutions is both racist and fascist. Children raised by traditional values parents, we're told to believe, will almost certainly become racist and fascist. By extension, if fascism and racism are endemic in America's traditional culture, then everyone raised in the traditions of God, family, patriotism, gun ownership, or free markets is in need of psychological help. That is a fact. There's already been a study on it, and it has been determined by that study that those who hold biblical principles, such as traditional family, etc., are mentally ill. I'm really crazy. The pernicious influence of Adorno's authoritarian personality idea can be clearly seen in some of the research that gets public money. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Here's the quote. Now, this was drawn from a magazine that I subscribe to. It's Chronicles magazine. And it's written by B.K. Aikman. The title is, What? Are you crazy? October 2004, pages 28 through 29. Now, here's the excerpt in this article. In August of 2003, the National Institute of Mental Health and the National Science Foundation announced the results of their $1.2 million taxpayer-funded study. It stated, essentially, that traditionalists are mentally disturbed. Scholars from the universities of Maryland, California at Berkeley, and Stanford, that's a trifecta right there, had determined that social conservatives suffer from, quote, mental rigidity, dogmatism, and uncertainty avoidance, together with associated indicators of mental illness. And that study was social and emotional learning, and you can get it on tripwedwatch.org or Chronicles magazine. Now, the Orwellian cast of the pathology's name shows how far Gramsci's long march has led us. A corresponding and diabolically crafted idea is political correctness. The strong suggestion here is that in order for one not to be thought of as a racist or fascist, one must not only be non-judgmental, but must also embrace the new moral absolutes, to wit, diversity, choice, sensitivity, sexual orientation, and tolerance. Political correctness is a Machiavellian psychological command and control device. Its purpose is the imposition of uniformity of thought, speech, and behavior. And if you don't think the way this crowd wants you to think, then you can be some way controlled by laws that are put in place to make you think that way or just shut up. And that gets you around to what's known as the Fairness Doctrine. The Fairness Doctrine, when I was in television, was this, and it was a law passed, I don't know, around the 1940s. In 1934, there was the Federal Communications Act. That's when radio was just getting started. And the Federal Communications Act was designed to say, okay, we've got all these frequencies we've discovered, but what if they're overlapping and they begin to blot out each other's signal and there's crosstalk and you can't understand what people are saying? So we're going to assign frequencies around the nation so there's no interference and everybody's station will be able to be heard throughout their coverage area. That was the idea. That was Franklin Roosevelt's administration, by the way. And then as time progressed, they decided, okay, we've got just so many stations out there. We want to ensure that there is a way for all opinions to be verbalized because there's just so many of these outlets. So we're going to impose the fairness doctrine, then it works this way. That if someone on a particular radio station or TV station says something that is controversial, then someone in the community, someone in that station's coverage area could have an opposing idea, go to the general manager and say, I would like to rebut that, and that person will be allowed equal time. In other words, if the controversial statement lasted 5 minutes, he would be given 5 minutes. Now, when the Reagan administration came about, by that time, there are radio stations all over this country, both AM and FM, and all of these things were therefore drawn to muteness because all kinds of media were functional then. So he said that there's so much ability for people to get their thoughts out, there's no need for the fairness doctrine, and he had it removed. Now, time has passed, and they're considering it again. But this is a time when we have magazines, newspapers, internet. You have MP3s where you can pass information around. There's downloads from the internet. You have the regular radio and television. You have U and V in television and AM, FM in radio. I mean, you get all sorts of media can dispense information of every kind and description all day long, every day. So the need for the original intent of the fairness doctrine is no longer there. Yet the idea to reimpose it strictly on radio indicates there's a desire to shut down speech from conservative commentators. And that's the idea here. Now, why is that? What is going on? The purpose is the imposition of uniformity in thought, speech, and behavior. There can be nothing to combat or challenge or rebut the politically correct idea. And people cannot have the information from the other side because we've decided that that is passé, it's no longer effectual, we're doing away with it, this is the way it's going to be. People will line up with this thought or they won't have any thought at all. Now that's the end game. This is the starting point presently. Now, critical theory is yet another psychological command and control device, as stated by Daniel J. Flynn. He's quoted, critical theory, as its name implies, criticizes. What deconstruction does to literature, and those of you who have been to university and been to literature class, you know what deconstruction is. You decide what the writer meant when he wrote. And it better be politically correct. Critical theory does this to societies. Critical theory, and this is where churches come in, critical theory is an ongoing and brutal assault via vicious criticism relentlessly leveled at Christians, Christmas, the Boy Scouts, Ten Commandments, military, all other aspects of a traditional American culture and society. Demean it, criticize it, tear it down, label it, do anything you can to make it be unpopular. Both political correctness and critical theory are, in essence, psychological bullying. They are the psycho-political battering rams by which the Frankfurt School disciples, such as the ACLU, are forcing Americans to submit to and to obey the will and the way of the left. These devious devices are but psychological versions of George Lukács and Levante Vieira critical cultural terrorism tactics. In the words of Berea, obedience is the result of force. Force is the antithesis of humanizing actions. It is so synonymous in the human mind that savageness, lawlessness, brutality, and barbarism that it is only necessary to display an inhuman attitude toward people to be granted by those people the possessions of force. If that didn't make sense to you, good. It didn't make sense to me either. Double-thinking fence-sitters, otherwise known as moderate, centrist, and rhinos, that means Republicans in name only, in some cases literally are afraid of incurring the wrath of name-calling obedience trainers, having opted to straddle the fence lest they be found guilty of possessing an opinion one way or the other. At the merest hint of displeasure from the obedience trainers, up goes the yellow flag of surrender upon which it is boldly written, I believe in nothing and am tolerant of everything. That's a good description of some recent Republicans. Cultural determinism. The linchpin of cultural Marxism is cultural determinism, birthed by the Darwinian idea that man is but a soulless animal and therefore his identity is determined by, for example, his skin color or his sexual and/or erotic preferences. This proposition rejects the concepts of the human spirit individually, individuality, free will, and morally informed conscience, because it emphatically denies the existence of the God of the Bible. And that's cultural determinism. It is said that courage is the first of the virtues, because without it, fear will paralyze man, thus keeping him from acting upon his moral convictions and speaking the truth, thus bringing about a general state of paralyzing fear, apathy, and submission, the chains of tyranny, is the purpose behind psychological cultural terrorism. For the communist left's revolutionary agenda must at all costs be clothed in darkness. That's why I speak about something in the political arena or what have you. The politically correct arena, it is a rhetorical veil that advances while it conceals the hidden agenda. That's the idea behind all of this. The antidote is courage and the light of truth. If we are to win this cultural war and reclaim and rebuild America, so our children and their children's children can live in a shining city on the hill, where liberty, families, opportunity, free markets, and decency flourish, we must muster the courage to fearlessly expose the communist left's revolutionary agenda to the light of the truth. Truth and the courage to speak it will set us free. Now, how does that apply to what we've been doing? We are under assault in this country. It has been so for 40 years. It has made great progress, as this article has defined. The enemy has been revealed. Their strategy and tactics are clearly stated in this article. They're right out of Lucifer's handbook. Who is it that possesses the knowledge to confront this and debate it? Those who have the truth. It is the mission, it is the duty, it is the obligation of those who gather here to study these kinds of things that we present in this church from the Word of God. It is the information you need to protect your soul. It is the information you need to set others on a path toward the light and steer them away from the darkness, if they will give you a hearing. It is your duty to stand fast for the truth and not in any way be reluctant, as some of these people we've just defined. They're willing to go along because they do not want to be criticized and they do not want to be labeled. You should desire to be labeled as a soldier of Christ, and that you will stand up for His Word, and that will be your number one objective and priority in life. And that you will stand fast no matter what. It may come to martyrism before all of this is over. Not maybe in this generation, but surely one to come, if things do not alter or change. It has happened in the past. There have been those who stood fast for the truth and did not recant. Martin Luther, for one. Stand for the truth, but you can't stand for it unless you know it. And if you're distracted by sinful natures, which are internal assaults, if you're distracted by the world, cosmos diabolicus, which is external, and you stay out of fellowship because you have petty issues in your life, then you are not in fellowship, you're not growing in grace, and you are sending this country right down the tubes if it depended on you. Gladly it doesn't. But I challenge this congregation to get serious about the Word of God and to forget about the simplistic crap in your life. Get with the Word of God and let's move forward. I am sick to the gut of the distractions we have around here. And it is pitiful that Lucifer's invaded this church at a time when this is the moment that we can rise above the mundane and take the power of the Word of God we possess in our souls and make it useful in this invisible war. And getting rid of the distractions is what this present portion of our study is all about. Now, this verb, anthistomy, is another constative aorist in this context, which contemplates the action in its entirety, gathering it into a single whole. When the believer is faced with a cosmic tactic, he is to resist by standing fast on doctrinal principles, and you can't stand fast on them if you do not have them, or if there's scar tissue over them, or if you've forgotten them, or if you no longer believe them. The active voice indicates that only the believer who is functioning in the sophisticated spiritual life can produce the action of the verb, which pretty much rules out most of you. But at least you have an objective to move toward, if you can ever get back in fellowship long enough to grow in grace. Infinitive is of intended result. Here's the translation so far. Ephesians 6:13. Because of the angelic conflict, like that's not going on. Every day of your life, the strategy and tactics are in your face from some source all day long. Pick up. This is an imperative mood. Pick up and put on the full armor of God. Why? Because of the angelic conflict. What's the purpose? For the purpose that you might have the ability and the capacity. Stand fast and resist. If you don't have the full armor of God deployed on your body, the body of your soul, if you don't have it there, you do not have the ability, you do not have the capacity to stand fast and resist because you're a doofus. You're a doofus if you don't know enough doctrine to be in the sophisticated spiritual life and to wear this panoply. And it's only with the panoply that you can identify these assaults on your soul internally and externally in order to resist, restrain, rebuke, deny, and stand fast. Well, that you're sunk. And I've spent, what is this, the 80th lesson? Which one is this? I didn't intend this. 80 hours. And I ain't made a dent. Hadn't made a dent. The Church of the Living God is the title of this study. And the emphasis here is how people in a church are supposed to behave. And I hadn't made a dent. And you people are here. You think I'm raging at you. How about you out there on the internet? How about you guys? Put your sandwich down. Put your beer down. Straighten up and listen to me. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to everybody in this church, everybody that calls himself a Dorito. You need to get right with God, and you need to get right with the Word of God, and you need to get your mind focused on priority one and get your mind off of your petty, ridiculous sandbox problems. It's like sixth graders in a sandbox. It's worse than that. If it was a decent argument, I could understand it. It is not. It is upheaval. It is spreading discord. And I'm going to rail at this. I'm going to rail at it until it is fixed or the people responsible leave this church. For we cannot do our duty here as long as this kind of distraction remains an anvil hanging over me. I am sick to the gut of it. I'm nauseated. I can't even study because of it. And I'm not going to have it. Ephesians 6:13. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability and the capacity to stand fast and resist. Otherwise, you don't. Now, the occasions to do this fill each day. You may be losing these battles and not know it. You may be in opposition to the Lord and be an emissary of the dark side and not know it. But on the other hand, maybe you do know it and are too arrogant to admit it. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of studying this, the assaults, the Luciferian assaults that are on this nation. And part of that assault is directed toward the Christian church, your word, and those who gather in it. And your emissaries are doing their best to hold the fort, but his emissaries are bombarding the psyche of those who gather here. Expunge it. Bring it to an end. Therefore, there can be exoterike harmonia as we prepare as a single unified phalanx to pursue truth and therefore stand fast in the present zeitgeist. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.